That's right.
That's right.
All right, we're doing it again. All right, come on. All right. All right, no turning back. I've got to tell you, that song fits right in with what I'm going to be sharing with you and talking to you about. One of the real difficulties that many of us have is that we've made that decision. All right? We know we're not going to turn back, but we're scared to death that you're going to tell us no if I share that with you. And I'm not going to turn back, but I'm not going to be real happy if I get rejected in the process. I have that problem. I imagine many of you have that problem. I've got to start this sermon off telling you this is one of those sermons that fall into the aspirational category. In other words, it's not a matter of me saying, let me give you 15 examples of how I've done this and done this right. It's me saying, here's what Scripture's saying, and I'm struggling just like you to put all this into practice. I'm aspiring to make this my life. And I'm encouraging you, I'm trusting that God's going to make it possible for us as a church family to aspire to this and see God do it in us. So I start that sermon with that truth, with that reality, because I'm convinced that many of us are afraid of having gospel conversations with people because we're afraid they're going to say no. But if the truth be known, a lot of us are even more afraid that they might say yes. And then we really don't know what we're going to do. Nobody trained me for this. They trained me how to share the gospel. I went through the class of sharing Jesus without fear. And so I'm going to do it without fear and I'm going to share Jesus. Or I went through the faith acrostic and I've got all of the things down there and I memorized all those scriptures and I've got to get it out. And I got it out and you know, I expect people to say, well, you know, that's really interesting and maybe that's true for you, but I don't think that's going to be true for me. And we'll go, oh, okay. Because if they said yes, I don't know what I'd do. Because nobody told me what to do when somebody says yes. Well, guess what? I'm going to tell you what to do when somebody says yes. You know why? Because I'm convinced that one of our struggles is that we just are afraid that people are going to reject us or that they're going to accept it. And we don't know what to do with either one of those. We can quote the scripture, we can find the verses, we can tell our story, but we really don't expect people to say yes, and when they do, it throws us off. Well, I want to remind you, regardless of whether or not it throws you off, regardless of whether or not it scares you or it scares me, it is our job, it is our calling to share with others about Christ, our own experience. We are witnesses to testify what has happened to us with those around us. And some of those we share with are going to say no. But I believe we need to enter into every gospel conversation with the hope, the faith, and the belief that they're going to say yes. Which means I need to know what to do next. As I often say to you, well, maybe Scripture can help us out with this. Do you have your Bible? I heard a yes. I like that. Do you have your Bibles? Whether it's on your little recording device or your whatever, you have it. All right. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Yes, it will be on the screen behind me, but, you know, get your Bible. Use your Bible. Make it a part of your routine to have that Bible with you so that you can check what I'm saying against the Word of God, but also so that you can refer back to it later on and let God continue to speak to you because you've marked this spot. You've put that bulletin in that place so that you can come back and let God say what He wants to say in the stillness of the time that you'll have tonight or tomorrow or Wednesday or Friday. Matthew chapter 4, starting with the 18th verse. As he, Jesus, was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother, Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen. "Follow me," he said to them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, the paralytics. And he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Then in chapter 5, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to teach them. What does the Scripture say to you and to me? What is it that we need to see from these truths? The first thing that I would say to you is that we need to, just like Jesus, expect responses when we share. Now, in this particular setting, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He probably, we don't know how all of the timelines and everything fit together, gospel to gospel, but he's probably known before this encounter by these four gentlemen. They've heard him teach. They were there, perhaps. We believe that there's good evidence that they were there at the Jordan River when Jesus was baptized. We believe that they have already hung around with Jesus some. But on this particular day, while these guys are in the middle of their everyday activities, Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, guys, follow me." And this is no casual request. This is a, "Hey, now's the time. Come and join me." It was a persuasive statement. They knew exactly what Jesus was asking of them, that they were going to be his intentional followers, that they were making a commitment to leave Dad and the family business to walk around everywhere with Jesus. So the first thing I would say to you, as you are having gospel conversations with people, expect responses. And do that by inviting them into the conversation, and maybe even, if God prompts and enables you, inviting them to Jesus. Invite persuasively. Invite persuasively. I don't know how many times I have found myself saying stuff like this. "Well, I don't know if you go to church anywhere, and I don't really know if you're really interested in going to church, but you know, I'm pastor of a church, and you know, we're open every Sunday." That's horrible. I'd be starving, all right? There's nothing persuasive about that invitation. Now, you don't need to be a car salesman. "I've got this great deal right here for you. You don't know it yet, but Jesus is just the one you need. And you need to come, and under the hood, you're going to find..." You know, you don't need to do that. Quite honestly, if you do that to me, that's not very persuasive. But you can be yourself and be persuasive. It's just that too many times I find myself, and maybe you find yourself, being defensive before I even need to be defensive. Like there's something wrong with loving Jesus. I think that's characterized in the Gospels and in the letters of Paul as being ashamed of. That was a confession, whether you realized it or not. I don't ever need to be ashamed of or apologetic about my trust and my faith in the one who died for me so that I might have eternal life with him. It also means I don't have to be in your face mad about it either. You know? But I can be persuasive by simply turning off the defensiveness. Maybe you can too. There was nothing defensive about that. It was just an unashamed invitation to come and follow him. We even see in some other places in Scripture where Jesus extends an invitation to others to follow him. And they've got excuses and they've got reasons why they can't. And Jesus does not get mad. He makes some statements saying, wow, you know, it'd be better, you know, to look ahead and not back if you really want to plow a straight line. You know, you really need to prioritize where life is as opposed to where death is. He was as persuasive as possible, but then he allowed for any range of response they were going to have. I think sometimes, you know, when we're taught how to share our faith in some of these different classes, like I mentioned earlier, we find ourselves being taught that what we need to do is to work it so that they have no choice but to say yes. And it doesn't matter whether or not they're sincere. It's just that they say yes. Folks, I want to tell you, that's a lie straight out of hell. And we're doing more damage when we do that than we are any benefit. Because it is by faith alone, not by words repeated, that a person comes to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's not a matter of trying to get your child or trying to get your friend or trying to get to pray a particular prayer so that we can now say, whoa, now they're saved. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of have they honestly, truly, in their hearts, confessed the reality of their sin, seen that there is no hope for them except for Jesus, and said yes to the one who offers them that hope. That's when salvation comes. And that's what we're looking for. So I'm not afraid of people saying, no, not yet. I don't need to be worried about them rejecting me, because they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting a truth, not just a truth. They are rejecting the truth. So allow for all the responses. Don't be alarmed when you don't get the response you want. But also don't be alarmed when you get the one you do want. Keep moving. Now, what do I mean by keep moving? When you get a response, don't let that be the end of things. It's amazing to me how so many times I was taught as a teenager, have that gospel conversation. If they say yes, say, great, come to church. And then you walk away to go have another gospel conversation with somebody else that you don't know. Or if they say no, you just look at them like you're an idiot and then you walk off. Folks, keep moving in the relationship you're trying to build rather than moving away. Keep seeking what God is at work doing in that person. If you were called to share, God must be wanting that sharing to have some effect. He never allows His word to return without accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent. Keep moving in the relationship and the conversation. Yes, I know there are times when you can't do that. That, you know, you're on an airplane, you're never going to see this person again, or you're at an event, or you're in a checkout line, or something like that, and it just so happens that you have that kind of conversation. That's fine. I'm not saying you need to chase them down in the parking lot, and you know, or anything like that. But I am saying, don't just think you're done. It's one of the struggles that I have so many times. The press of the everyday, the press of the what's next, the press of having to move on to the next thing keeps me so many times from pursuing an ongoing relationship with people that if I can just share and then actually show people that I care, that there might be a willingness on that person to take that dare into a leap of faith. Expect responses. Next thing is where some of us get a little afraid. Accept responsibility. When Jesus calls on you to share your faith with somebody, to have that gospel conversation, you are now responsible for that conversation. You are responsible for showing them that you believe what you just said. If they have said yes to you, if the answer that you got was, yes, I want what you've got, they are now your disciple. I would even venture to say, and some of us have a hard time getting a handle on this definition of discipleship, but I would even say, if they're willing to even consider continuing to have the conversation with you, they have entered into a discipleship relationship with you. They just haven't gotten saved yet in that process. Each step they take towards Jesus is a step in discipleship towards maturity in Christ. If they start from total pagan and they decide that they're going to move from that one step farther and maybe they'll come to church on Christmas and Easter, that's a step in discipleship, becoming a disciple. We have evidence in Scripture about how the Pharisees, Nicodemus and Joseph, they never left being Pharisees at the start, but they seemed to be taking steps and Jesus took the time to minister to them, to show them what it's about. They are now your disciple. That means not that they are a disciple of you, not in the way that we think of being a disciple of Jesus, but they're a disciple of you in the sense of they're looking at you now to learn whether what you're talking about is true. Which means every word out of your mouth, every Facebook post you put, every picture placed on Snapchat, every conversation you have that you don't know they're listening to, becomes you being an ambassador for Christ in their life. So show them Jesus in you. When you accept responsibility, what you're saying is, I am willing to risk telling people about Jesus, which means that I am now willing to make the commitment to act like Jesus 24/7, 365 days a year. We talked about fear of sharing. Some of you just got really afraid of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ when I told you there are no days off. If we truly are following Christ, if we truly want what He wants, if we are willing to follow His commandments, which is how He said that He would know whether or not we really loved Him, it's 24/7, 365. We need to expect responses. Some will be positive, some will be negative. When they are positive, we need to accept responsibility. Even when they are maybes, we need to accept responsibility that we are now Jesus to them. Even if they say no initially and we're still going to be around them, we need to recognize our job is to be Jesus, because you never know whether that no is going to stick. God has an awesome way of changing people's minds. God has an awesome way of getting in people's faces when they don't even realize He's in their face. And then they'll remember that conversation they had with you. And they will remember whether or not you lived a life that matched up with that conversation they had with you. And if those two things are there, then they may be the ones who come back to you and say, I'm really going through this. I've really had this in my life. I can't believe that this has happened to me. I don't understand why God would let. And now you've got a whole new conversation to have. But it comes from expecting and accepting whatever responses come, accepting responsibility to be Jesus in the life of those who see you and are around you. And the last thing that I would remind you of and I would talk to you about today is that in the process of sharing our faith with others, looking for those yeses that will come, we need to recognize, just as Jesus did here in this passage, that it happens in the everyday of life. You know, when I was growing up, the only time I was ever taught that I was supposed to do evangelism was when the youth group would have a special time and they would teach everybody how to share the gospel, and then we would go to the French Quarter, or we would go to some event, or we would go, and our job when we went to that place was to find somebody, for lack of a better term, we could buttonhole to say, "Have you heard about Jesus?" Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing or a wrong thing to do. But I'm telling you, if that's the only thing you've ever been taught, you're missing out on the normal, everyday experiences of being a follower of Christ in the life of the people around you who so desperately need to know Jesus. They shouldn't have to go to Bourbon Street in order to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to engage normally. Jesus taught in their synagogues, in the places where they normally went. Billy Graham has been quoted on many occasions of having said that the greatest mission field is the American church. That there are more people who are casual, cultural Christians who at some point said yes to a prayer, walked down an aisle, got baptized, or were confirmed in a church and were baptized as children, but have never done anything in the area of faith in their lives since that moment in time, who do not know that Jesus is alive and wants to have a relationship with them, that He truly will forgive them of their sins if they will confess them before Him. They do not know that. They don't understand that. So Jesus went into the normal every day. He went every Sabbath day to the synagogue and began to share the scriptures and say, "This is the gospel conversation we need to have. This is the good news that's come into your world today. This is the change that God is at work doing right now if you will open your eyes, open your heart, and let Him do His work in you." Am I saying that you need to go from church to church to church? Please don't become a church hopper trying to fix all the churches in the community. Number one, you'll never run out of work if you do that. But the bottom line is you're also probably not going to be very successful. No, I'm talking about your synagogues, where people you know congregate and go. It used to be that everybody went to church. Everybody doesn't go to church anymore. You know, maybe it's the ball game. The Friday night football game, or maybe it's the soccer game, or it's maybe it is some other place that the group that you hang around with all go to. Maybe it's the weekly canasta game in the common room, or whatever that normal gathering place is. Allow your words to be sprinkled with the salt of the good news of Jesus Christ and be spoken with the grace that is a light in our world that so few people ever experience. Teach in the modern day synagogues. Spend life with people. This is, I tell you, I'm an introvert. I know some of y'all don't believe that, but I'm an introvert, and this is one of the hard things for me. But the reality is that if we're going to build relationships, we've got to open up our homes. Got to open up our lives to spend time with people that otherwise we might not spend time with because they're the ones who need to know Jesus. If we only hang around with Christians, if we only hang around with at church events with other people who are like-minded and don't really need to know the gospel because they hear it all the time, are we really being faithful ambassadors? Ambassadors live in another country representing the kingdom they're from. They don't spend all their time in the kingdom they're from. Spend life with them. And then that means you have to take time for them. The most difficult thing I may have said all day is that. Figuring out, how do I carve out more time? How do I create a window, a space to have time? I am convinced in my life, and I hope that you are convinced in your life, that if you pray a prayer asking God to open up doors, He's going to do it. We have to have eyes to see those doors. We have to be willing to walk through those doors when He opens them, which means we need to carve out the time. We need to anticipate that it means things are going to have to be moved around. There's a whole other sermon about the priest and the religious leader who walked around the guy who had the need, but the Samaritan came and helped him and took the time to do everything that needed to be done. Some of us need to rehear that Good Samaritan story from the perspective not just of trying to help people who are hurting physically, but all the people around you who are hurting spiritually because they don't know any better. So what's my challenge to you and to me, the conclusion that we need to draw from this message? Number one, let's not be surprised when people say yes. Jesus Himself said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to Myself, to Me. Jesus does the heavy lifting. All we have to do is the personal sharing. So let's not be surprised when people actually say yes. Statistics show us that a large majority of non-church attending friends that you have and that I have would come to church if we invited them persuasively. I don't know whether you're really into church. I don't really know whether you'd like our church or not, but that's not persuasive invitation. I love what Rick is doing on Facebook. I love the fact that, you know, every week he's talking about what we've done in rehearsal and how he's looking forward to worship and how he's looking forward to being here and being a part of what God is doing in this midst. How cool would it be if each and every one of us, whether it's on Facebook or face-to-face or on the phone, found somebody next week that we could say, wow, you know, we got some neat stuff happening in our church. You really ought to come hear that associate pastor we have who's going to be preaching next week, because he's even better than the guy that we've got who's up there every week. All right? What are you excited about? What are you willing to invite them? Church is one thing. It's a starting point. It's not the end point. What we really want to do is find ways in which we can have those gospel conversations and invite people to Jesus. Well, if they're willing to go to church, don't you think that that same percentage might actually be open to the conversation about Jesus? Let's invite them. And if you've already invited them, let's invite them again. When they come, and statistics tell us a significant percentage of them actually will show up. When they come, accept the responsibility to be with them through this process. Don't just say, oh, look, so-and-so showed up, and then go sit with the people you normally sit with. Don't begin a conversation about the gospel and say, oh, you know, I've had this wonderful experience, but, you know, mine's not as good as so-and-so. I really ought to let you talk to somebody else about this experience. Did you really have an experience? Look for the joy of inviting them to follow Jesus, just like you've decided to follow Jesus. The song just fits this so perfectly. I have decided. I have decided. I have decided. Have you decided? Let's walk with them. Since we've decided to follow Jesus, let's walk with those who are willing to begin conversation with us in their faith journey so that they can experience what following Christ looks and feels like. And you don't have to reschedule everything. Faith is better caught than taught in the natural flow of life together. Still, you do sit down and teach when the time comes, just like Jesus did. There are formal instructions that need to take place once people have made their commitment to follow Jesus. The Beatitudes is a great place to start. It's where Jesus started. The commands of Jesus, the parables, all of those things. Yes, we can share those things. We can talk about those things. But first, we've got to be willing to risk people saying yes to our invitation to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. We need to know these truths and stories, but we need to pass them on to people who say yes when we talk to them about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time.
Thank you for your grace and for your sufficiency. Thank you that even in our fears, you make yourself known to us. Thank you that you love us.